Lord. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of Ephesians chapter. Look, man. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're in a series I've entitled Leave It All Behind. And this morning we're going to deal with keeping the fellowship. So let's pray as the children are being dismissed. Let's pray. Father God, I just come before you, Father. And Father, we just thank you for the wonderful worship that took place. We pray that you were glorified. We pray that you received it, Father, from glad hearts and rejoiceful hearts that want to give you the worship that you're due. So, Father, we just praise you and thank you for coming and leading us into this place. Father, now the time to come is where we have been pointed to the hearing of your word. So, Father, I just commit myself to, Father, to be your servant, nothing more, nothing less. But, Father, that I would be one to speak your word today. If I am not the one to speak, I pray that you would silence my lips. You would rise up the one to speak for you this day. For you to be glorified and for you to be praised and for us to be built up in your spirit. So we as your people come, we ask you for the forgiveness of our sin, that there will be no hindrances between you and us. Would you be glorified in Jesus' name, amen, amen. You know, the deepest, most detailed description we have in Scripture of the Lord's table really comes in an epistle of a church that was deeply divided. It's kind of ironic, is when Paul was writing about this table, he was writing to a church that was deeply divided. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul was writing to the church at Corinth that has a deep factions in that church. There are big problems in that church. And it's kind of interesting to me because perhaps the most detailed description of the Lord's table is in the midst of a church in controversy. Because there were those in a church living in gross immorality. Immorality to the kind that is beyond my ability to even that I want to talk to you about from behind the pulpit. It was pretty depraved. He was speaking to people that had some issues. And Paul was in shock that the church had moved the church had not moved in discipline. But the church had simply seemed to take it in stride. And I'm just going to throw this out there. Is this. There's a lot of churches in this situation today. And I'm not saying that we are totally exempt from that ourselves. But listen, the church had simply seemed to take it in stride. It was a church where brothers were at one another in such animosity that they were suing one another. And Paul was in dismay. Paul was in confusion. He was in dismay that brothers could not work out issues together or through the council of the church, that they couldn't come to some sort of reconciliation. And then you come to the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians, and Paul was concerned because there's a deep divide at the Lord's table. There's people at odds against one another at the Lord's table. And the issue is this, or the issue was this, that in that society, in that time, in that society, there were levels of society, much like today, and there were those that would come early to the meal. They would have what they called an agape feast, a love feast, a meal that they would all share together. Now, folks, you need to understand, they didn't meet in buildings like this at that point in time. They didn't meet in places like this. They met in their homes. And so they would gather in homes along the way. And there were those who were of the upper part of the society, the upper echelon, you know, the high class. There were those of the upper part of society, those that were wealthy. They would come to the home early. They would arrive to these homes early, and they would eat. And then there were those that were considered day laborers who had to work until the work was done. You know, the 9-to-5ers, the 6-to-5s, the 6-to-6, the 6-to-7. You know, they worked until it was done, until they were finished. And they would then come after their work was done, expecting to find something and to get something to eat. And all the food had already been eaten by the upper class. And because of this, it created deep bitterness among the people of God in Corinth. and it created additional division among the people of God at Corinth and at the church in Corinth. So Paul writes them about this, and he said, this is what we need to work on as the church. These are some things that we need to work on as a church. We need to, here's the point number one, we need to eliminate what kills the fellowship. We need to work on what kills the fellowship, on what hinders the fellowship in the body of Christ, what hinders the fellowship in its church among its believers. But because Paul says these things that he's going to talk about here, these things will absolutely damage relationships, and it will kill the fellowship of the church. Now, it is interesting to me that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, right, and I just learned this, so it's kind of cool for me. I know you probably always like, well, we all knew that. It was interesting to me that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians from the city of Ephesus. He was in Ephesus somewhere around 54 or 55 AD, but get this, he was in Ephesus. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians when he was Ephesus, but he was in Ephesus when he wrote 1 Corinthians, like 5 years later, around 60 AD. So it's weird when you look at that, you think, well, he's at that place writing to this church. No, he was actually another place writing to this church, and then happened to be these two. When he was in Ephesus, he wrote to Corinthians, and when he was in Rome, he wrote to the Corinthians. So 5 years later, around 50 AD, he wrote this. So Paul is in prison in Rome. This is the setting. Paul is in prison in Rome, and he writes to the church in Ephesus, basically the same thing. The same thing. He's saying he is concerned about the fellowship. That's what he's talking about there in Ephesus that we've been looking at. I'm concerned. He's concerned about the division that there might be in the fellowship of the church at Ephesus. And so he comes, and if you have your Bibles, you turn there and look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Where he will address the fellowship. That's what Paul's doing. Remember, he's talking to the church in this whole chapter 4 and all this. He's dealing with the church, not the world, not the carnal Christian, but not the carnal, not the unsaved, but he's dealing with the church. And we've been looking at these passages for weeks now, right? But this morning, I want you to come to this passage because Paul also writes the church in Corinth, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 and 28, he warns them. He warns them. Ephesians 4 and Corinthians 11 are parallel. He's kind of doing the same thing to each one of these churches. But he comes and he warns them in Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, 28. He said, look, he goes this. He says, listen, examine yourself. Examine yourself. Now take note on what he says here, right? Don't you examine someone else. When he's talking about this, coming to this table and about examining yourself, you're not sitting there thinking, well, I hope so-and-so's thinking about this, or I think, you know, no, no, no. Or I hope he, or I hope she. No, he says that don't you examine someone else. He said, you examine you. You examine yourself. And he says, you see if it's proper. He's saying, look, because remember, he's dealing out with all these things, right, in the Christian life. And he says, you see if it's proper for you to come to this table in your life. Meaning, if your sins are forgiven and you have sought forgiveness for your sins. So, right, if you've done this, then that's one of the first things you need to examine. So he goes through this whole issue of examination in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, I have people from time to time who say, how do you do that? Or what do you do? Because every time we come to the Lord's table, we take that moment and we examine ourselves. And I have people all the time say, well, I don't know exactly what that means. How am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? Well, what Paul writes to the church in Ephesus is one, listen to me, what he writes to the church of Ephesus is one of the best lists you can possibly use for self-examination, and that is what I want you to look at. It really is. You want to know how to examine yourself before you come to this table. This list in Ephesians 4 is the best thing. Because what it has to deal with is this. Honestly, I told you weeks ago this was all going to lead to communion. Because this, what it has to do with is, am I killing the fellowship? That's what all this is coming down to. Am I killing the fellowship? Am I killing the fellowship, or am I building the fellowship? So that's what I want you to look at this morning. Now look. We are winding down now in this series, or for the summer series, Leave It All Behind, what a Christian life should be like, meaning as Christians, leaving behind those behaviors that we used to exhibit before we were Christians. Things like lying, things like stealing, things like anger, things like unwholesome speech. The way we used to be before we came to Christ. That stuff that should be behind us now. We should have left that behind. But Paul's coming and saying, look, you still got this among you, and you need to examine yourself. He's saying that, he says, but this stuff should be behind us now. And now in verse 31, Paul is going to talk about those elements that kill fellowship, or the elements that kill relationships. And so Paul comes and he says this in verse 31 of Ephesians 4. Look what it says there. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now remember, Paul has been telling us all the things that we are to put away. Remember before this, he's talking about all the things we are to put away out of our Christian life. And now he comes and he's dealing now with these elements that can divide and split and destroy a fellowship. That's what he's doing. And then what's the number one thing that he says there, right out of the bat, right out of the hole, what he says, is it? Bitterness. Now I want you to do something here. I don't think that these things are just random. The way they're built into that, I so believe in the inerrancy of Scripture that bitterness is supposed to be the first word here. It is not by mistake. It wasn't by random. He said, let all bitterness. Why would he start out with bitterness? Why would he do that? Why? Well, it's because all of these other things that will flow out of bitterness or a bitter heart come out of bitterness. And then just the opposite of that is true. Now watch, just the opposite of that is true too. All these other things will lead to bitterness. Either all those things are going to come out of bitterness, or all the other things are going to lead to bitterness. Now understand, bitterness is that cold, hard, insensitive attitude. Bitterness is that cold, hard, insensitive attitude that essentially paints all of life in the color of sour. So out of that bitterness, out of that sour spirit, will come all these other things, like wrath. Now watch, what is wrath? Wrath is the external demonstration of what he is going to say next. Wrath is an external demonstration, right? But it has to do with what he's going to say next about the internal anger. See, there's something internal that's going to manifest itself external. Now that's wrath, because anger in itself, the intern is internal. It is the internal boiling of upset and hatred, and it comes out as wrath. And then he goes on to clamor. Clamor is another word that demonstrates our upset. That's what it does. Clamor demonstrates our upset, because clamor is this. It's this up in your face confrontation. Well, who do you think you are? Well, I told you not to do that. I tell you again. It's screaming. Clamor is that in-your-face confrontation, arguing, screaming, put down. That we see so much of that in the world today, don't we? I mean, turn on CNN, Fox News. Any talk show that you can come up onto, anything that has a stage set for a form of debate. See also our marriages. See also our households. See also our churches. And then he comes to evil speaking. Some versions say this. Evil speaking, some versions say slander. The intentional language, that is this. That is the intentional language against a brother or a sister or someone that lacks respect. And it's an intentional attempt to discredit, embarrass, humiliate, or hurt another person. And then he comes on down here to malice, right? Now, malice is a word that many think is the root of all that is wrong in man. Some people believe that. Some commentaries will speak about this often. It is that many think that malice is the root of all that is wrong with man. That root is the root of all badness is malice in man. Now, what is malice? Malice is essentially the deep desire. Watch. Malice is essentially the deep desire on the inside to do something that will hurt another person. We can look at it sometimes like this. I don't know if this is a great analogy of that, but oftentimes this happens when you have been hurt, you want revenge. So you're going to hurt someone or the person who hurt you. But you got this malice, you got this revenge, this hatred, this vindictiveness, this ploy against someone else. Now, congregation, having said that, you go through that and you think, my stars, that's really tough. And pastor, that's harsh. And I ask, that's just difficult. Yes. Yeah, it is. That's why the Bible addresses it. Well, I want you to look at this, and I want you to see what they do to a person. What do these things do to a person? Because all of these things to another person will cause somebody in their lives to simply and emotionally to shut down. You ever seen that? Listen, if you're a ministry leader in this church, you've seen this. These kind of actions, this kind of temper, this kind of attitude, this kind of lack of respect, this kind of relationship, which is bad, right? It causes somebody in their lives to simply and emotionally and oftentimes spiritually just to shut down. When they experience wrath and anger, when they experience clamor, when somebody's jumping in their face and screaming at them. Like when you experience slander, when you experience malice, it builds a bitterness in your life that essentially shuts you down. In the 15 years that I have been your pastor, I know, right? You're thinking, how in the world did we let him stay around here that long? In the 15 years that I've been your pastor, I've counseled a lot of couples that have shut down with one another. Maybe you've counseled with people or talked to somebody that's going through something, somebody that has been hurt, and it sounds like this, I am done. Couples have shut down with one another. And when we come to this table, do you understand, church? When we come to this table, it is like a family table. Right? It's like a family. And like any other family, listen, there is tension and disunity oftentimes in the family. Anybody ever have any cold dinners? One of the prevalent things today, there's a lot of marriages, and it's in the world and it's in the church. There are a lot of marriages that have just shut down emotionally. What are you saying? I'm saying that there's bitterness there inside the marriage. There's bitterness there. And they will not get in that one person or another. They won't give love anymore. They won't, and you know what? They won't receive love anymore. Yes, you know what's they'll go through the motions of marriage. They'll go through it. They will go through the motions of a day to get through a day just so that there's no clamor and stuff going on. They'll go through the motions of the day, but everything has simply really just shut down emotionally. Why? Because they're hurt. They are wounded. Somebody's anger and somebody's wrath, somebody's slander, somebody's malice, somebody's clamor has just shut them down. You know, I see this in the church. Not just this one, but in this one too, in this church as well. I see this, and I also see this in people in the world when it comes to what's happened to them in the church. Now, there's some dust that just went right through your head as soon as I said that. I see that people in the world, when it comes to what's happened to them in the church, listen, on more than one occasion, I have talked to people out there, people that I'm trying to invite to church, and I pray that you do that too, but I, as often as I can, I like to invite people to the church, people that I'm trying to tell about, talk to about Jesus Christ, to witness to, and I try to invite them to the church, and they'll just throw up their hands right there. I say, well, won't you come on? I say, no, wait, no, stop right there. I've gone to church before, and I won't be back because the church is nothing but a bunch of, yes, I am, thank you. Not proud of that, but I am. And you are too. And he says, I've gone to church before and I won't be back. And that's over something that has happened to them in a church in the past. Could have been years ago, could have been months ago, it could have been days ago, but something's happened to them in the past and they've been hurt in the church and they are shut down emotionally about the church. And there are people in the church that way as well. Watch me. There are people in the church who have been hurt by people in the church. Sad but true. Unfortunately, I have been involved in some of those things, and I'm not proud of that. But where somebody's anger, where somebody's wrath, where somebody's slander, somebody was treated badly, and they will not engage in conversation about Christ any longer. It's merely not just that they don't want to talk to you anymore. They don't even want to talk about God anymore. Listen, we will not get, then this is what happens, or this is what happens. You get into this thing with somebody in the body that you have this disagreement or about something or whatever. I can't unfold all the scenarios there. You get in a disagreement. And this is what happens. They come along and say, we will not get actively involved anymore. We're just going to stand out here, a little wallflower. We're going to stand out here on the outside and say, we will not get active in any kind of any way in the church anymore. Yeah, we're here, but that's it. And they have, listen, what have they done? They have emotionally shut down and they have spiritually shut down. Listen, if I decide to not serve because Zeke and I have a disagreement, I'm not hurting him. And if Zeke decides not to serve because him and I have a disagreement, he's not hurting me. He's hurting who? Well, one, he's in leadership. He's hurting the fellowship. And so am I, if it's the other way around. So, see what? So that's what happened, right? And that's what is happening in Corinth, and that's what's happening in Ephesus, and that is what is happening in our lives as well. Let's be truthful. That's what happens in our lives as well. Now, let me tell you something here. Those things just kill fellowship. They do. They kill the fellowship. And yes, we should try to fix those things. If you know that you've hurt someone and hindered someone and done something wrong to someone, you should go and apologize and try to work that out. You need to go try that in sincerity. Not just out of process, but through sincerity. You need to go and tell that person that you're sorry. It may not always work, but you need to go do that. We need to try to fix these relationships. Yes, we should seek forgiveness. What? So this is going to come together, right? We should seek forgiveness in our wrongs. But way too many times, bitterness wins out over forgiveness. Way too much, especially in the body. Bitterness wins out over forgiveness. And let me tell you what else does bitterness do. I was reading a news story about a young man by the name of Kevin Benton. And Kevin Benton was in his sophomore year of college, and he was the only African-American living on the floor in his dorm. And the other students, the white students, wanted him off the floor. They didn't want him on there. So they begin to do things like to spit on his door. They would break into his room when he wasn't there, and they would tear the posters off the wall. They would take turns in the middle of the night. If people would take turns to get up in the middle of the night, like 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the morning, and they'd just start banging on his door, and then of course he would go and just being a nuisance, right? And he went and he brought these issues up at a dorm meeting. And what happened there when he brought these issues up is all the other students just laughed at him. They just laughed at him. And this is what he said. He said, "I felt like I was being bullied, being targeted, and I knew that I could not retaliate or I would lose my scholarships." He said this, it was the first time in his life that he had ever encountered racism. And as a result of that, he had trouble sleeping, he began suffering panic attacks, and then he was admitted into the hospital. He had gotten so sick that he couldn't even walk. It was learned that he had as the time went on, it was learned that he had a serious heart condition, bear with me, the heart condition called hypertrophic cardiomyopathy. Is anybody here, is that close? Hypertrophic cardiomyopathy. I better explain what it is than pronounce it. It's a thickening of the muscles in your heart. It's a thickening of the muscles in your heart. A condition that is the leading cause of heart-related sudden death in people under 30. It's not an old man's disease. And he laid in his hospital bed, and the longer he laid, the greater the bitterness and the greater the resentfulness that he had. He said he thought to himself, "I've never hurt anybody. I've served in the community. I've served in my church. I've worked with the youth. And as a result of all of this, I now wrestle with God about it." And he asked this question, and listen, we've all done this. Why me? Why me? I'm doing all this for you, Lord. I'm doing this, and now I get this. Why me? And then he said that one day a janitor walked by his room, stopped in there and grabbed a hold of his hand and prayed out loud to God with him. And Benton said this, that it was as if someone had poured cold water on his head and his heart began to shrink. Benton said he knew that he had to forgive the students who had tormented him. And right after that guy prayed out loud with him, he said, "I knew I had to forgive the students that had tormented him." Benton said, "If I had not forgiven them, I would be dead now." I'm pausing. I'm letting you filter this through. In Corinthians 11, when he tells us to examine ourselves, that if we come to this table in an unworthy manner, that what could be the result? Huh? Some may die. Some will get sick. Isn't that what it says? Right? Now, this article was written in 2011, 19 years after this had happened to this young man. But the article went on to say this. This is good. In my opinion, it's good. You may think, yeah. The article went on to say that feeling persistently resentful toward another person, like the boss who fired you, the spouse who cheated on you, the friend, the friend who stabbed you in the back, all of these can indeed affect your physical health. It's proven. Dr. Charles Ryson, professor of psychiatry at Emory University School of Medicine, said this. You should write this down. Bitterness is a nasty solvent that erodes every good thing. Bitterness is a nasty solvent that erodes every good thing. One more time, because I want you to think about this. Bitterness is a nasty solvent that erodes every good thing. How? How? Because it kills a relationship. And it will kill the fellowship of God's people. It truly will. Now, let me show you the second thing. Now, watch. We're going to move on. I'm trying to do this. We're going to do communion. let me show you the second thing. Look at verse 32, because Paul comes along and he says, now, Paul is so good at this. This is what's wrong, and this is what you do. What he says, he comes along now and he says in verse 32 there, he says, what builds a fellowship? What builds a relationship? And this is point number two, that is what builds the fellowship. What builds the fellowship? Now, congregation, I honestly believe this, and listen to me, I don't say this to you very often, hardly ever, because if I am wrong, I really want you to come with the Word of God and show that to me. But now, congregation, I believe this. If I'm wrong, please don't tell me. All right? If I'm wrong in this, please don't tell me. But listen, I honestly believe that when we come together like this, at this table together as the body of Christ, when we come to this table, in my opinion, it's just a foretaste of an inkling of what is going to be like in heaven around the throne of Jesus Christ. That's what I really believe. Now, I don't know about you, but I enjoy worship so much. I enjoy worship so much. It's my favorite part of the service. You say, well, I thought it'd be the preaching. I listen to myself preach all the time. You know, listen, I when it comes, it's the worship. I enjoy worship, and this is part of worship too, yes, but I enjoy worship. It's my favorite part. It truly is. I like to worship. And whether the music is perfect, watch, whether the music is perfect or whether it's my style or not, whether or not everything is the way that I want it to be or not, it really doesn't have anything to do with that. Why? Because it's not about me. This is not about me. This is not about me getting my need met. Listen, it's not about me. And I'm not here to worship me. And you're here not to worship you. We are here to worship Him. Amen? We're here to worship Him, to glorify Him. Worship Him. Worship is about Him. It's not about me, and it's not about you. But watch. Watch. But for true worship to take place toward Him begins with you and me. Because who worships Him? We do. So it begins with you and me. And so it has to do with my heart. It has to do with my heart, and it has to do with my heart's desire to worship a God who gave Himself for me. And when people walk into this place, let me tell you something. They can judge the music. They can judge the preaching. They can judge the aesthetics. But listen, what they're going to notice more than anything else, what they're going to notice and what they're going to pick up on is this. Is this real for the people that are here in the midst of this worship? Is it real? Is this genuine? Or is this going through the motion? People will pick up whether this is genuine or not, whether this worship is real, whether it's true, whether it's genuine. And this, I pray that it is, because I so want, listen, I don't know about you, but I so want every single person who enters this place to experience an encounter with Jesus Christ. I want them to come close to Jesus Christ. I want them to come face to face with Jesus Christ. I want them to have an encounter with Him. And maybe if they will stay in here and listen to me preach through the indwelling of the Spirit, that maybe the Word of God will penetrate somebody through the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, not by my power, but by His. That's why I lift up the Word of God. Maybe somebody. But I pray that everybody who walks in this place can experience this. Just a little bit of what is going to be like in heaven. Do you ever pray? You ever pray the Lord's Prayer? We pray the Lord's Prayer. How does it part of that go? Let it be on earth as it is in. Wouldn't that be sweet? Just a foretaste of the glory divine. Now, let me tell you something. What Paul's going to say is this. It's not just in our worship to our God, but it's in our attitude toward one another. So we, not only can our worship be right, but listen, our worship can't be right, and that's what all this is about. That's why Paul is writing this in Corinthians and Ephesians, he's saying, it's not this that our worship, we get all the right things done. It looks good, it sounds good, and all that. I mean, we got talented people, man, it's great. But it's really more deep than that. It's about the attitude of one another and towards one another. Meaning this, how we as Christians are supposed to treat one another. And not just inside these walls, but out there. But out there, how we treat each other out there in our communities, in our homes. Well, he comes and he says this in verse 32. Watch this. And be kind to one another. Folks, I don't have to give you the Greek on that, right? I don't have to tell you the Greek behind that. You know what it is to be kind, and you know what it is to experience kindness. Amen? And you also know what it is to be treated unkindly. He says, in the fellowship, we are to be kind to one another. You know, like I said last week, in a world where you can be anything, be what? In a world where you can be anything, be kind. In fact, I challenged you to intentionally to be kind to someone this week, to speak a word of encouragement to someone, to give someone a word of hope, and hopefully that in Jesus Christ, right? To speak a word of encouragement, to be kind. And then Paul comes and he says this. Watch what he says next. He says, be tender-hearted. See, he tells us all the things are wrong. Now he's telling us this is the antidote to this. Be tender-hearted. It is the Greek word, yosplanknos. You all proud of that? I phonics that. Yosplanknos. And you say, what does that mean? Well, it means the organs. It means organ. Let me make it simple for you. It's translated literally meaning all of this right here. All of this right here. All of this running right down through here. You know, all these abs right here. Seriously? Some have six. I got one massive. I heard that. Listen, they're under there somewhere, all right? But he's talking about all this right here, all right? Just get your mind out of the gutter, right? It's right here, gut level. He's talking about all these organs right here, gut level. It means bowels, right? It's talking about the hurt and pain that comes when this is all knotted up. Y'all know what I'm saying now. You ain't laughing no more, right? That's what he's talking about here. He says, when all this is knotted up, it says we don't have what's in, when that's happened, we don't have what's in verse 31. Which is, we are to have a tender heartedness toward one another, which is healthy for us personally. And it's healthy for the body. Not just personally, but it's healthy for the body when we are tender, when we are tender toward one another. When we are compassionate towards one another, when we're caring towards one another, when you put the other person first, because out of this flows fellowship. And fellowship is rooted in relationship, and relationship is rooted in love. And then some will look and say, Pastor, well, I've got trouble with this next one. Well, what's the next one? Yellow. I've got trouble with this next one. It's, Pastor, I have problems with this. Well, what is it? It says here, forgiving one another. Uh-oh. Oh, yeah, forgiving one another. And I believe, this is my opinion, so don't throw any tomatoes at me. I believe that we do honestly and truly struggle with this. I want to tell you something very important. Forgiveness. That's what this whole table is about. That's what it's about. It's about forgiveness. And that is what we need to examine ourselves on today. Honestly, truly. Us. Me. Not me against Barb or me against Randy, but I need to look at me. We need to examine ourselves today on forgiveness.
I've been forgiven. I am forgiven. But have I extended forgiveness? Or am I harboring something against someone else? And you say, Pastor, you just don't understand. You don't get it. I just can't deal. It's just too difficult for me to deal with. I want to look at you in your face and tell you, I do understand. I do. It's just too difficult, Pastor. Now watch, the other two, the kindness. I can be kind to people. I can be tender-hearted to people. I can be compassionate towards people. But Pastor, forgiving? You just don't know. Listen, Pastor, you don't know what happened. You don't know what took place. You don't know the struggle that I've had. You don't know the heartache. You don't know the hurt. You don't know the pain. So I'm just going to put it over here. And it's something that I won't dwell on. And if it does dwell on, I'm just going to take a club and beat it back down. Is this something I don't want to dwell on? And I just don't want to deal with it. It hurts. So I just push it away. I just keep pushing it away. Well, first let me say this, and trust me on this. Trust me as your pastor on this. I do understand. And let me tell you what the problem is there. Have you ever got a set of instructions that says this? If you've done so-and-so, don't do step one and skip to step two. Well, listen to something about your pastor. This is what I ought to, listen, this is just who I am. I automatically skip number one, because you know what step number one usually is? Somebody say it. You got to know. Somebody's got to identify with me. What does step number one usually say? Read all of the instructions. Before you proceed, read all of the instructions, right? Well, I automatically skip step one because it usually says that, right? And so I go straight to step number two. But when it comes to step number one, I usually skip it. But a lot of times I have to go back and undo everything because I did not do step number one. Anybody say, yeah? Yeah, right? You get, wait a minute. So I got to undo it all, right? Now, that is precisely what Paul's talking about right here. You say, why do I struggle with forgiving someone else? Why do I struggle with this? Well, it's because you have skipped verse 31. You have skipped step one, which is verse 31. This is it. And you will never be able to do step number two, which is verse 32, until you've done step number one, which is verse 31. I practiced that. Listen, you can't skip step one. Listen, until I deal with the bitterness and the anger and the wrath and the clamor and the slander in my own life, I can never really get to the place where I can forgive anyone else or somebody else. I can't. That's what Paul's saying. And this right here, well, listen, he's saying this right here, when I get to that place, I can't. This, when you get to that place where you can't forgive someone else, let me tell you what it will do. First and foremost, it will hinder your fellowship with God. Then it will hinder fellowship with others. And you say, but I don't want that. Thank goodness, amen, right? I don't want it. Well, here, you need to forgive. Then what you need to do? You need to forgive as you were forgiven. I'm not making this up. Watch. You say, well, how do you do that? How do you forgive someone else? Well, look what he says right here. He says, he gives you the instruction. He says, forgiving one another. He says, forgiving one another. How? Even as God in Christ forgave you. And how did God forgive you? Instantaneously, completely, absolutely, fully, right? That's how God forgave you. That's how God forgave you in Jesus Christ. He didn't say this. Look what he didn't say. He didn't say, yeah, well, I'm going to forgive you, but he didn't say, you know, you just wait here for a while and you suffer for a little while longer. He didn't say, I will eventually forgive you, but I want you to suffer right now for a little while. I want you to squirm for a while. He didn't say, you pay for this a little while. You live with this emotional pain, and you know what? I'm going to forgive you, but you just want to live a little while with this emotional pain until I think you've suffered enough. He didn't say that. He didn't say, you're going to wait till I think you deserve to be. Oh, He didn't say, I'm going to wait till I think you deserve to be forgiven. He said, I will completely, fully, instantaneously, and absolutely forgive you. He didn't do any of these things about making us wait. Understand, when you and I come to him and ask for forgiveness, he gave me forgiveness instantaneously, completely, fully. And that's what this table is about this morning. Do you get me? That's what this table is about this morning. And let me tell you one other thing else. As we come to this table together, as we're going to do, we need to examine ourselves to see, have we done step number one? Have we done step number one? And if we are we able to do step number two? This morning we come to do something that we've done many times before. Every single time we've come to this table, we come and we examine ourselves. We come together as a family to fellowship, to worship together, to lift up the name of Jesus under one name, under one grace, under one forgiveness, under one God, together as the body of Christ. We come to this place at this time, to this table. How do we come? How we may word it? Through his blood. His blood that binds us together, that causes us to be brothers and sisters of Christ. We come through his blood that binds us together. The question is this. You're not going to like it. The question is this. Are we together? Church, listen to me. It's time to let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. The question is, have you left it behind? Is there somebody that you need to forgive? Not just merely in here. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's at your work. I don't know. But you've got this bitterness. You've got all of this stuff. And listen, we're coming to this table that represents our forgiveness. Have you left it behind? And what? And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ. Look at the last sentence, or after the comma there. Even as God in Christ forgave you. How did he forgive you? I'm not going to preach that again. How did he do it? Watch. In other words, this is deep. In other words, this, are you willing to shed your blood and sacrifice your body for the benefit of people who have hurt you? Are you willing to shed your blood and sacrifice your body for the benefit of people who hurt you? That's a tall order, Pastor. Remember this. Jesus sacrificed his body and shed his blood for the person who spat in his face. He died and shed his blood for the people who punched him in the face. He sacrificed his body and shed his blood for the people who shoved a crown of thorns over his head. He shed his blood and sacrificed his body for the people who whipped him. He shed his blood and sacrificed his body for those who nailed him to the cross. He sacrificed his body and his blood for those who stripped him naked before all of humanity. He shed his blood and sacrifice his body for the soldier who speared him in his heart. He sacrificed His body and His blood for each one of those thieves hanging on each side of the cross. And He sacrificed His blood and His body for your sin and mine. He sacrificed His body and His blood for all who have sinned against Him in so many ways. Question: are you willing to come into a table of forgiveness in unity, right? Are you willing to shed your blood and sacrifice your body for the benefit of people who have hurt you? That's real, right? Let's pray. The ushers will come. Father God, we come, and we're going to take this moment just to examine ourselves. Father, there's not a perfect person in this place. I don't care who they are. I don't care where they came from. It doesn't matter. There's not a perfect person in here. But Father, there is a desire in our heart to be chasing after You. There's a desire in our heart to seek after You. There's a desire in our heart to be that Your way will be our way. So Father, we do come to You as a sinful people, and we ask for the forgiveness of our sins. We trust You as our Lord and Savior. Father, help us to be more of the Christ bearers that You have called us to be. You have saved us with purpose that we would be light bearers, gospel bearers of the world. So Father, we need to clean up our lives and make sure, Father, that we are right before You and that we are right with one another. So Father, we, Your church, come at this time of worship to this table, and we examine ourselves. And Father, You know there's areas of my life that need cleaned up. And so, Father, I just submit to You those things that You know. And Father, I pray that these people will do the same. So in the next couple of minutes, you spend some quiet moments in prayer before the Lord. Father God, I truly pray that it will be done here on earth in our lives as it will be in heaven. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We serve. The little cup in the middle is gluten-free. The little cup in the middle is gluten-free.
this element of the bread that you are holding in your hands symbolizes the body of Christ, which is sacrificed for the forgiveness of our sins. The punishment that was placed upon him should have been placed upon us individually. He took what we deserved. He laid down his own life, his own body, so that we could benefit with eternal life with him. Scripture says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Brother Steve, would you bless the bread, please? Take, eat in remembrance of him. This cup that you hold in your hands symbolizes the blood of Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us that there's only life in the blood, that without the blood there is no life. That is true physically, but is also true spiritually. Apart from the blood of Christ that was shed for the remission of our sins, we would be a people without hope. The precious blood of Jesus Christ that forgave our sins is how we have hope. It's how we have forgiveness. And that forgiveness is what gives us our hope in Jesus Christ. So never take for granted how precious is the blood, right? How precious is the blood. Scripture says, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Brother Randy, would you add a blessing to the cup, please? Till he comes, drink. Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Father God, we just thank you, Father, for the privilege of coming and being a part of a family, especially your family. But Father, you have blessed this family here richly, greatly, immensely. And Father, we pray that we never, Father, have forsaken you. But Father, help us not to forsake one another. Help us always to be uplifting and encouraging. And Father, even correcting in love when we need to be. But Father, we just pray that as we come here, as we sing this song, that we will sing in unity. But Father, we will sing to your praise and to your glory. Let us lift up our voice as knowing that we are saved alone by you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.